Hello, everybody. How y'all doing? While we're standing, why don't you join me in honoring our pastors, Pastor Keno and Megan. We are so excited to serve under their leadership, right? Don't you love your pastors? Yes. I'm Joy, like Steph said, and my husband is Trey, and we've been serving at Way for some time now, and 8 years. 8 years, and we are so happy to do so. So we're going to read some Bible, talk about it. Is that cool? If you have your Bible, you can grab it. I guess I should grab a Bible. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. It's a familiar passage. So many of you may have heard it before, but we'll talk about it a little bit. Romans chapter 12, just the first couple of verses. If you got it, say got it. All right. Well, if you don't have it, sorry. All right. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," somebody say transformed, "by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect," should I say will at the very end. It's good, pleasing and perfect will. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today. God, you are awesome. You are magnificent. God, we enjoy just our time of worship together because you're just that good. God, we pray that as you have inhabited the praises of your people, God, that you would remain. God, that you would be here, that you would speak to the hearts of the people here today. God, I pray that you would speak through me and speak through Trey, God, but that they wouldn't see us, God, that there would be less of us and more of you. God, we desire to glorify you with this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, y'all can sit down. Take a seat. Take a seat. Thank you, Domo. Appreciate you, Garrett. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, it said that we are to be living sacrifices, and then we're not supposed to conform to the pattern of the world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So let's talk about that sacrifice piece. A sacrifice, by definition, is something that is killed or slaughtered, right? But the Bible tells us that we are to be living sacrifices, like living dead people, like that movie Dead Man Walking, kind of like that. Dead in the sense that the life we live is not our own. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We are to be living, but laying aside our own desires in order to follow God. So what does it look like to transform our minds, to transform the way that we think about life? What does it look like to approach life differently, kind of like how God would? Do we see things the way that God sees things? If God were to ask you today, "Do you see what I see?" what would your response be? If we take inventory at the lens or lenses through which we approach life, we can easily answer that question. And if we really want to glorify God with our lives, there is a way to see things in order to do that. So let's talk about that. All right. Have y'all ever heard of the book of Judges in the Bible? Anybody ever heard of Judges? All right. So you know the Bible is broken up into like two main parts, right? There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Judges is in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament also has other things. It has like books of law. It has some poetry in there, wisdom books, prophets, like the major prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah. It has minor prophets like Amos. Ever heard of Amos? It's in the Bible. And then there are books of history, and Judges is one of those history books. Judges comes right after Joshua, though, and Joshua was this strong and courageous leader, and he was tasked with taking God's people into the promised land. It was a place called Canaan. So Joshua took them into Canaan, and before he died, he let them know that they were to drive out all of the people who lived in Canaan. So Judges kind of goes through that process and the troubles that the people of God experienced in doing so. God sent them help. He sent them judges. Now, these judges aren't judges like we might think, like courtroom judges, but they were more like regional, political, military leaders. They were people with flaws that God used to bring deliverance to his people. So the deal was that God would deliver his people, but they were to worship God and only God. God kept his end of the bargain, but the people, not so much. They were supposed to drive out the Canaanites completely, but they failed to do so. Instead, they compromised their spiritual purpose and traded in their commitment to God for complacency. And so began a vicious cycle whereby God's people would sin, they would become oppressed by the various people groups that they were supposed to drive out of the land, then they would cry out to God, they would repent, God would hear their cry, he would deliver them, and they would experience God's peace. But in that peace, they would fall back into complacency, and then again into sin. And it just became a cycle where they just kept doing the same thing over and over again. They would go through several cycles of sin to oppression to repentance to deliverance to peace. And there's one verse that's repeated throughout Judges that kind of highlights this cycle. And it's Judges 3:7. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God." That same verse is restated every single time they went through this cycle. It's in Judges 3:12, Judges 4:1, Judges 6:1, Judges 10:6, and again in Judges 13:1. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. In other words, this whole thing had become more about them than it was about God. They were so focused on themselves that they forgot the Lord their God. What happened was they valued comfort and culture over their commitment to God. So the reason why they were instructed to drive out the Canaanites completely was in order to avoid moral corruption in the Canaanites' way of worship. So that all of the nations of people who lived in the land of Canaan would see God. They were to drive them out just so that they would see God. They would see their own need for God, but because the people of God failed in their commitment to God, they looked no different than all the other people. There was nothing to distinguish them from everyone else. Thus, everyone else could not see their very own need for God. And we're just talking about God's people back in 1375 BC. I haven't even gotten to us in 2022 AD. If I were to ask myself, Joy, how do you prioritize these things? Do you value comfort? Comfort being like, I'm gonna do what makes me happy, or you do you, boo-boo. That's comfort, right? Do I value comfort and culture over my commitment to God? This is not to say that culture has no value, because it does. But do my culture and my comfort supersede my commitment to God? Because remember, the whole point of me being a Jesus follower, a believer in God, is to bring God glory, meaning to point those around me back to him, not to point them back to myself. It is so that the people living in this land will see their need for God. What happens with us is our commitment to God becomes more like a Sunday morning exercise instead of the way we govern our lives, and everything else takes precedence over that commitment to God. Oftentimes, the way we approach the world is through lenses of culture, media, past experiences, and prior knowledge. Those things are neither good nor bad, but when used as our way to approach life, they can deter us from our ultimate goal, which is to glorify God. For example, I am black. My mama is a black woman. You couldn't tell? My mama is a black woman who married a black man, and together they had black children. I know my history after my people were brought to this land. I teach my children about more than Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks. They can tell you their favorite black inventor or why black people don't swim as much as other people. I value my culture. I enjoy our music. I love my hair. I celebrate my heritage. I honor the sacrifices of my ancestors, and I acknowledge the plight and the pain my own people have endured. I myself have been looked at and treated as less than an other on numerous occasions because my mama is black. She married my daddy, who was also black, and together they had little black me. Knowing all this and having experienced what I have experienced, if I were to approach life through that lens as opposed to through God's, I might struggle to experience the freedom that God offers. I might struggle to point those around me back to the God who created me. I have to approach things from God's vantage point if I'm to experience the life that he has promised. I have to see things the way that God sees them if I am to point those around me back to the God who created me. So here's a personal story about vantage point and viewpoint. So I was a 24-year-old virgin when I married my 23-year-old virgin husband. We got married in June. We got married in June. It's because I'm trying to say July after that. Anyway. All right, we got married in June, and in July, we found out we were pregnant. Needless to say, it didn't take us very long to figure things out. So we had 10 months of being newly married with no children. 10 months. In our apartment that we lived in Baltimore, we didn't have a lot of furniture, didn't have a lot of appliances. So it would seem that baby-proofing our home would be simple, and it was, or at least we thought it was. Our little baby started crawling pretty early on, and do you know, I saw everything differently. I began to notice corners of coffee tables and unused electrical outlets. The knobs on the stove and the cabinet doors looked different to me. It was because I was no longer a newly married wife with no children. I was a mom. Then that same baby walked at 10 months, which felt early, but it also caused me to view things differently. The edge of the sidewalk and the top of our apartment stairs presented new dangers that I'd never known. If the baby went to stay with Grandma and Pop-Pop or Mimi and Grandpa back in Virginia, my view didn't change. Coffee table corners and electrical outlets still needed to be covered because now I could see things differently from a different viewpoint. The same can be said about the way we view life. We, believers, if done as it should be done, we view things and do things the way that God does. No longer are we this person simply living for ourselves. We now live to bring God glory. And it doesn't change just because the world around us changes. It doesn't change just because our environment changes. It becomes our way of seeing and doing things. So what are the dangers of doing things and approaching things our way as opposed to God's way? This approach for the people of God back in Judges led to complacency, which eventually led to sin and into that downward spiral that we talked about earlier. In the same way, it has its dangers for us. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Our way may feel comfortable, but comfortable does not necessarily mean that it is God's way. The people of God were living in the promised land back where we were talking about in Judges, and for much of that time, they failed or were unable to experience the promise, all because they prioritized their own way over God's way. It can make it more difficult for the people in our world to even see their own need for God because all they see is us. It can taint our witness, is what I'm getting at. Ultimately, doing things our way can lead to destruction. The way may seem right, but in the end, it leads to death. This is where the transformation that Paul talks about in Romans 12 takes place. In order to approach, see, and do things God's way, we have got to renew our minds so that we have the mind of Christ. And Trey's going to talk a little bit about that.
Man, that was amazing. What do y'all think about that? What Joy shared? Yeah, that's worth the hand clap of praise there, man. Just what she shared. And I want to echo that. Like, it, you know, I think it's real easy for us to get caught up in just the way that we see things. Because when we come to God, we have a bunch of experiences. We have culture, race, ethnicity, politics, our political party, whatever we think is right. And the challenge is that when we become believers, that a lot of times comes in direct conflict with the way that God sees things. And so there's just some work, as Joy kind of talked about, there's some work that needs to happen on the inside and the heart. And there's some work that needs to happen in the mind. And we're going to talk a little bit about that right now. But first, I want to talk about the elephant in the room. Can we do that? The elephant in the room. You know, the last couple of weeks, you know, I want to talk about the elephant in the room. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all getting real nervous right now, aren't y'all? Tell the truth. The elephant that I'm talking about is faulty discipleship. The elephant in the room that I'm talking about is faulty discipleship. And so I just want to talk about how we can develop the mind of Christ, how we can follow Jesus the way that he's intended us to follow him, not through the lens of way we see things, but through the lens of scripture and through the lens of God, or through the eyes of God. And so we're going to talk about that. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God just thinks on a different plane than we do. Does that make sense? He just thinks at a different level. And the reality is that he does that because he's God. By definition, like he's God, so he exists outside of time. He made this, and so we're never going to be able to fully comprehend and fully understand the way that God thinks. Would you all agree? Like, fully understanding it. He just kind of sits high. He sits at a different level so he can really see the global picture, as well as, like, he kind of, like, sits outside of time. So he knows, like, the end from the beginning. So he sees, like, the future, and he sees, like, the right now and the back then all at the same time. But that doesn't mean that we can't at least, because we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, that we can't at least begin to think and see some of the things that God, sees the way he sees them. And so just because God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours does not mean we cannot know and cannot learn the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not going to talk about necessarily a particular passage of scripture here, but just that whole passage really, really talking about having the mind of Christ. And Paul is telling the people, hey, when I came to you to preach this gospel, I didn't have all these fancy words. I didn't have all these, like, you know, fancy sayings and analogies and all that. I came with the word of God that came from wisdom, not by humans, not by philosophies, not by all of these different ideas or arguments, but I came by the wisdom of the Spirit. And he talks about how that we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us when we become Christians. Y'all following me? Right? So we now, because we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, and the Spirit of God is the only thing that can know the things of God, guess what that means for us? Is that we have the Spirit of God, so we have the ability to now know the things of God. Y'all follow me? So if we can know the things of God, we can know how God thinks. And that's important. And so I'm going to talk about two very simple ways that we can begin to see things the way that God sees them. I'm a pretty simplistic person, and so I just like to keep it simple. The first one, in order for us to develop the mind of Christ, in order for us to see things the way that God sees them, we first have to actually learn God's thoughts and his ways. I know it seems real simple, doesn't it? Like, in order for us to know, or rather, in order for our minds to be transformed, in order for us to learn how to think like God, we have to know how God thinks. And so I'm going to talk about a few things on how we can actually learn God's thoughts and his ways. And one of the ways we can do that very simply is just reading God's word. Reading God's word. I'm going to say it again. Reading God's word. God's word is the inspired, infallible thoughts, words, stories of God. If we want to learn how to think like God, if we want to learn to know what God values, if we want to learn the things that God places priority on, if we want to learn how to become more like God, we have to actually read. We have to spend time reading this. We got to spend time learning this. And I have somebody that I speak with on a regular basis, and man, he loves Christian books, and I like Christian books. Don't get me wrong. But the reality is that Christian books are a resource. They're not the source. Because if those books aren't using scripture correctly, if those books aren't bringing forth God's thoughts, then to be honest, it's just a bunch of self-help, which self-help might help in the short term, but ultimately it's not going to transform your mind and transform your heart to become more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so we've got to get our minds into this. And we were talking about that same person. It may have been somebody else. I've been having a lot of conversations, honestly, the last couple of weeks. So I'm mixing them all up. You all can probably figure out what we've been talking about. But we were having a conversation. And, man, the last 3 years have just really created an opportunity for us to just have some real conversations. What I've learned is that I think I was talking to Daniel. He's serving at Wave Kids right now. But I was like, man, when we were at Virginia Tech, life wasn't this messy. It was simple. I got up. I went to class. I ate a bunch of food at, like, the dining hall. Then I spent time with my friends, and we prayed, and we read scriptures, and we all agreed on every single doctrine and teaching, and we all, like, agreed politically, and it was just a great place. Little did I know that that was a bubble, and that wasn't real life. And so things are messy. So I was talking to my friend, and we were talking about this thing, and he was like, yeah, I'm trying to figure out my opinion on the matter. I'm trying to figure out kind of what I think, kind of based on what I'm seeing on social media and what I'm hearing. And to be honest, I was like, man, how do I break this to him? I said nicely, because I'm a very nice person. Joy can attest to that. I said nicely. I said, hey, man, to be honest, I care less about what you think. I care more about what God thinks. Now, it wasn't that I was dismissing his opinion. We actually talked through his opinion because, again, life can be messy. It's not clean and neat all the time. We were able to engage, but first we had to look at the scriptures to understand what God had to say about this. Because if we don't start with that lens, we're going to start with our lens, and our lens is distorted. It might give us some of the picture, but it's not going to give us the full picture. And so we were able to have that conversation, and he didn't get too upset at me. You know what I'm saying? He was quiet for a little bit. But we've got to make sure, in order to understand God's ways, we got to get our minds into the Bible, into Scripture. The second thing with that is we have to listen to biblical preaching and teaching. We have to listen to biblical preaching and teaching. In Acts 2:42, it talks about the church when the church was first formed and the things that were happening at the church at the time. And one of the things that they were devoted to, there were like four or five different things they were devoted to. One of the things that they were devoted to was to the apostles' teaching. Let me say that again. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And so one of the ways that we learn the things and ways of God is by coming to church on Sunday and sitting under the teaching of our leaders, teaching of Pastor Megan, Pastor Kino, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Steve, all the different people that we get to hear from. That's one way we get to hear God's ways. Does that make sense? And they didn't just hear God's ways. We'll talk about this in the next kind of big point. But they listened. It doesn't say that they heard the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the hearing of the apostles' teaching. No, they were devoted to the listening of the apostles' teaching. Another way that we can grow in knowing God's ways is through spiritual mentorship. Probably maybe a couple of months ago, Pastor Kino was really kind of talking about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and really who's pouring into your life, who's speaking into you. And one of the things that I've noticed over the kind of week, 2 weeks, and again over the past couple of years is that I'm seeing, and this hurts to be honest with you, I'm seeing, and I've actually seen this in myself too, so I've had to kind of make sure that I'm correcting my lenses, so to speak. But what I've seen is that even Christians are speaking and communicating not from a biblical perspective, but from the way that they see things. They're more being discipled by their Instagram influencer. They're more being discipled by their business mentor who doesn't know anything about anything spiritual. They're more being discipled by their culture. They're more being discipled by their, you know, their gender. I'm just being real. These are the things that I've seen over the past couple of years, and we're not being discipled by spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers that know God, spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers that we would actually imitate our life after. Why would we follow people that we wouldn't even imitate our life after? We're listening to people and thinking that people are saying good things. We look at their fruit stinks, yet we want to follow after what they are doing. Does that make sense? And so we got to make sure that we got people that are willing to challenge our thinking. It doesn't, and a lot of times it doesn't necessarily mean that you need to do a complete 180 of your thinking. It might just be a little shift. But if there's nobody in your life that you've been able to say, hey, I need you to challenge me. I need you to speak into my life to align your thinking. Guess what? You can go all which ways except the right way. Yeah. And so let's make sure that we have people that are speaking into our lives. I'm on a regular basis. So my next point, we've talked about how to kind of, again, simply, very simply, we could probably spend hours talking about this, but simply, in the 15 minutes that I have, simply, those are three things that I think you can do to know God's ways. I think the first one is reading God's word, listening to biblical preaching and teaching, and then spiritual mentorship. And so now we're going to talk about the process of renewing the mind. So now that we've kind of developed I kind of know God's way, knowing God's way isn't necessarily good enough. It's one thing for my son Brandon to like to know what he's supposed to do. It's a whole other thing for him to actually come into agreement with what he's supposed to do. And then a whole other thing altogether to actually do what I told him to do. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. Like, your kid can actually hear what you say. They can agree with what you say. And they can still say, you know what, I agree with you, Dad, but I'm still not going to do it because I don't want to do it. Yeah. Y'all following me? Yeah. Especially the parents in the room. But, and so we've got to make sure that it's not just a knowing, it's actually a doing. And so if you just know God's ways, you're in the same company as Satan. Satan knows God's ways, but we need to submit our opinions, thoughts, attitudes to God's way of thinking. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I like this passage because it kind of brings these two points together. The word of God, as you open the word of God, it begins to judge the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. And then we have to come into agreement and in alignment with what God's word is saying. We have to align our thinking with God's thinking. We have to get into agreement with what God says. The reality is that sometimes this is going to be really easy in your walk with Jesus. For me, before I got serious about in Virginia Tech, before I got serious about walking this life with Jesus, I would say some curse words occasionally. I would be disrespectful occasionally. I know probably to my sister, that's probably a little bit surprising that I actually said some bad words out of my mouth, but I did. But for me, maybe not so surprising because you just made a face like, no, Trey, I knew you were cursing. But for me, I didn't do it a lot. It wasn't a habit. It wasn't ingrained. And so when I came to Christ and I said, you know what, I think God doesn't really want unwholesome talk coming out of my mouth. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it was really easy for me to come in alignment, pretty much stop cursing immediately. It was quick because it wasn't ingrained. It wasn't a mindset. It was more kind of like social, like, hey, everybody else does this, so I'll do it too. There are other things, though, if I can be real, that I'm 15, 16 years later, I'm still struggling with. That I know God's word on this. I know God's word on this, but I think I agree with God, but I'm still struggling to align my thinking with God's word. And one of the areas I wanted to share was the fear of rejection. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you. Not serious, but I was just thinking about this just now as I speak, but because I was talking to somebody about applying to colleges. One of the reasons why I think I didn't apply to certain schools because I was afraid to get rejected. There were certain things that, certain classes I wouldn't take because I was afraid to fail. There were certain places I wouldn't go because I was afraid to fail. I was afraid that I would be rejected. I was afraid that I wouldn't be accepted. Does that make sense? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure there's people in here that have felt a fear of rejection. And so that wasn't just like a whim, something that I just thought about. That was something that became my mindset. I actually made decisions based on the fact that I did not want to, I didn't want to be rejected. Almost impacted my ability to marry Joy. Don't have time to talk to that story because the timer just turned red on me. But I was worried about her saying no, so I was questioning in my mind whether or not I was going to come to her the second time and say, hey, Joy, I want to date you, because I was worried about being rejected. Thank God I had friends that were willing to challenge my mindset and say, hey, Trey, no. What if she says yes? And look now, we got four kids. That fear of rejection has been challenging to work through. But as I've learned God's ways, as I've gotten under spiritual mentorship, and as I've just listening to the teaching of just pastors and just really understanding what God has to say about me, I've been able to align my thinking, and I've been able to get to the place where I'm much more comfortable being rejected. which means now that I'm much more comfortable taking risk, which means now that I have a greater mindset of faith, which means that there might be things that God is calling me to step into that it may require an initial fail, but now that God's been able to deal with that mindset, I can actually walk into the things that God has for me. Does that make sense? On the other side of the changing of your mindset are things that God has for you in your life. But if you're not willing to go through the process of allowing the word of God and the people of God and the teaching and the preaching to be able to transform your mind and thinking, then you won't ever get to what God has called you to in your life, which just doesn't impact you. There are generations on the line here. There's legacy on the line here. There are things that God is trying to shift in our minds and our hearts that's going to have an impact on us, which is then going to go to the next generation, which is then going to go to the next generation. So if we don't focus on addressing these things, our kids and our grandkids and our grandkids' kids are going to miss out on the things that God has for them. And so once we've submitted our thinking, getting back to the passage at hand here, Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So once you've submitted your thinking, got your thinking in alignment, there's a renewal process that needs to take place. It doesn't happen overnight. I didn't develop a fear of rejection in the course of 2 weeks. So why would I put this pressure on myself to change my mindset overnight and then get upset and then run away from it because it didn't happen overnight? To be honest, most miracles don't happen automatically. They happen through a journey with God. They happen through community. They happen through continually meditating on God's word. And then something, you look back 7 years later, you're like, man, God broke something in my life. And a lot of times it's just bit by bit. It's not initially. And so we just have to be aware of that. And we have to keep walking that journey. And so I'm trying to think here. Yeah, man, proving what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. God's not just into, as I close, God's not, the worship team can come on up. God's not into just behavior modification. Okay? God's not into just behavior modification. And here's the reality. There's a tension here as believers because we've got to make sure that as we're inviting people to Jesus, that we're not just changing them to just, we're not just telling them to just change the way they act. Does that make sense? Because what happens if we tell them to just change the way they act and they fall again? And they think that they're broken because we've told them that, no, you're going to come to Jesus and all you got to do is change the way you act. That theology doesn't work in practicality. What God is looking for us to do is to bring people in, love on people, show them the ways of God, pray for them, share the thing. Like God and say, hey, man, I don't know. I don't think that's God's way. I think if you do this, that's better. And guess what? When they fall, we'll say, you know what? There's grace for you. There's no condemnation for those that are in Jesus. And we're going to keep walking this journey. Okay, get back up. I'm gonna help you get back up. And we're going to keep walking this journey together. Amen? And so we just have got to be careful. We got to give others grace. And we have to give ourselves grace. As I close, I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. The last couple of weeks have been difficult for me as I've seen social media, as I've had conversations with Christians, non-Christians, the alike. And the reason why it's been difficult is this would go for the last 2 or 3 years. I've seen people just share things that just don't line up with God's word. And it's hurt. It really is hurt. At the same time, I've seen people just not know how to wield truth. I've seen people weaponize truth at the same time. And I think what we've got to learn is we've got to view, we as believers, we've got to view things the way that God views them. And I'm reminded of this passage of scripture, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is it if salt has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. I'm going to stop there. We're called to be salt of the earth. And as Joy talked about, the whole purpose of this is so that people can see God. As believers, we are called to stand out in this world by compassionately loving people and graciously sharing truth with clarity. If we do not follow the example of Jesus in this, people would just see that we're just like the world. They'll see that not only are we in the world, but we're also of it. So as believers, let's do something different, guys. Let's compassionately love people. Let's learn how to have conversations together. And let's learn how to view things the way that God views them. If you may be blessed by the word today, go ahead and give him a hand clap of praise.